I trust, brethren, that you are joyful, happy this morning. If ever there's a day in the week for you to be happy, this is the one. You're not at work. Some of you, you're not at school. You're sitting next to the ones you love. There's a meal waiting on you downstairs. I could go on and on. So I do hope and pray that you, brethren, are happy this morning. You're joyful. You've come with that in your heart. So that now I can preach a sermon on backsliding. Moving the emotions around too far, I guess, on the needle. But this is where we are in our text, as we are now studying the book of Jonah together. So those of you who already knew that have taken your Bibles and turned there. I had intentions on going a little further than just one more verse, but it did not work out that way. I think, even in our bulletins that I was going to go to verse 9. But as I continued to meditate and think upon verse 3, I believe that there is enough contained in there, one verse, for us to consider this Lord's Day together. With that, I would like to read again the first two verses as we read last Lord's Day, and with it include today, verse 3, and then again seek God in prayer. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Let's again ask the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would never run from your presence. And yet, Lord, at times we do. When we come across one of your commands and we fail to heed that which is given to us, that light for which we are accountable to, we pray that you would encourage us today to know that indeed, that to trust and obey is the only way we can be happy in Christ Jesus. Amen. No other prophet in all of the history of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament ever backslid, as it were, the way and to the extent that Jonah does here in this book. Some prophets did not like what they were asked to do, but none of them ran away so hard and so fast as did Jonah. You remember the case with Moses. God comes to Moses, backside of the desert. You ask him to go down to stand before Pharaoh, the one who could give the word, and Moses would be dead, as it were. Of course, he couldn't give the word apart from God, and Moses perhaps should have known that. But nevertheless, Moses starts to argue with God. He doesn't run. He just says, "Lord, the truth is, I'm not an eloquent speaker." Lord tells him, "That's not a problem with me. I'm God. I'm the one that gives you the power to speak anyway." Exodus 4:13, he tells God, "My Lord, please send by the hand whomever else you may send." The Lord was gracious and merciful. He was angry. He was angry at Moses. So nevertheless, he says, "Okay, I'm going to send with you your brother Aaron. He'll be your mouthpiece." Brethren, it is one thing and one degree of rebellion for such like a child to not do what their parents command them or tell them to do. It is even another thing for an employee to refuse to do what their employers ask them to do. But folks, man ought never to argue with God. But yet we do. We do it by the subtle ways in which we react or don't act, as the case may be. And to some degree, it could be called backsliding. Backsliding, when I was coming up through my first church or two, that there was this sort of underlying thought that backsliding was somehow when a person is saved and they go to church and they just sort of get out of church and go back into the world, but yet they're still saved no matter what. They're just backslidden. It's the idea, perhaps some of you know, of the carnal Christian idea. The Bible does not teach this, however. It's been amazing to me. Over my years of witnessing to people, there's probably been, I think with probably a good count, 5 to 10. I didn't take notes and remember over these last 18 years or 20. That I've had these many people actually tell me that, as I witnessed to them, that, yeah, I know I'm backslidden. They told me. Remember witnessing to a guy several years ago in my first church up on a mountain and beautiful view up there, and we visited. I went and visited a few months back. And this man looked at me, and I was witnessing to him. Why wasn't he in church? Why wasn't he following the Lord? Because he claimed to be a Christian. He says, I know I'm backslidden. And to this day, he's nowhere to be found among the people of God. You see, the Bible gives us many examples where people started off following God in the Bible, but later they never came back. And brethren, those who never come back are not saved. They may actually come back by the grace of God on their deathbed. But if they ultimately never come back, they're not saved. You remember in the Bible, the very beginning, Cain started off sacrificing alongside Abel, his brother. But by a great sin of jealousy and anger, departs from God's commands, and he never comes back. We're told the same thing of Cain that we're told of Jonah in Genesis 4:16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Esau, another one. He, for a season, was around Jacob, his father Isaac. By a great sin, sold his birthright and went out. Came the area of the Edomites. He never came back. Judas walked with the Lord and the other 11 disciples for 3 years, but by a great sin of selling his own master, he never came back. Now, all of these illustrations do not mean that no one never comes back who runs away from God, who was once with God. Jonah, like Cain, went out from the presence of the Lord, but he came back. And there is some hope that anyone who does go away, and Jonah's a good example, that there is some hope for anyone who does run away, that God may bring them back. But that's in his decree. That's in his will. But I simply wanted to point out that biblical backsliding is not only done by God's true people, but it's also done by false professors as well. And so the lesson, therefore, for us up front is that with possible exception of Judas, that is, none of these individuals started off thinking, such as Cain or Esau or Ishmael or the others, started off thinking that I'm going to walk with God and then one day I'm going to purposely leave him. None of them, I don't think, thought that that was what they were going to end up doing later. Many received the word at the beginning with gladness, but time and sin eventually manifested who they were truly following in the end. And so we have as a warning to all of us, whether we think we're saved or not, it is a most dangerous thing for any of us to not obey God's command. This is what Jonah received. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. That's a very serious thing. Now, he gets the word. We don't read any kind of argument with God. He's not interceding. He's not pleading. I don't really send someone else. Nothing like this. We have only but these first two words of verse 3. As the command comes, verse 3 says, but Jonah. But Jonah. And so today, brethren, we have a typical 3-point sermon. Even alliterate. Here's the first point. Jonah's backsliding reveals a conflict of wills. A conflict of wills. God said, go. Jonah, by his actions, said no. God's will was, Jonah, you here's the command. But immediately when he heard it, it was in conflict with what Jonah wanted to do. The problem was not that Jonah did not hear God's word. He was a prophet. That was his business. It wasn't that Jonah didn't understand the command. That was implied again by what God had told him. He understood it. The problem was the conflict was in Jonah's will. And as soon as the word came from God and he understood what it was required of him, the Bible says he arose to flee. To flee. Loving God. God of grace. No prayer. No seeking of the Lord. Not even arguing like Moses. He just rises to flee. Moses, when he had his conflict of will, he at least tried to weasel his way out of it. It didn't work. Jonah just gets up and runs. And perhaps we're not always so quick to run at the first glance of a command of God as Jonah did here. But if we're honest, we do know what it is to have a conflict of will with God's commands. This is why there are people who say they believe in God and they believe in Jesus, but then when you put up their word of God, the law of God, and bear it down on their conscience, all of a sudden there is a different story. The Lord Jesus tells us to love our enemies, to forgive those who sin against us. All of these other commands. Remember the Sabbath day. Command after command after command, and then we receive it. And many times there is this conflict of wills. God's will is that we be made in the image of Christ, Romans 8:29. God's will is that we be sanctified, 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. It is God's will that we are sanctified. And yet, because we are still living in a fallen world, we live in unredeemed, fallen flesh, there will continually be these conflicts of will between God's word and our own will. Hopefully, if we're Christians, it's not happening all the time. But we're told it's going to happen. Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. Our Lord himself said, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. There's a conflict of will. And I think we can learn some lessons here from Jonah's conflict of will. First of all, Paul said in Romans 15:4, speaking of the fact that we can get a lesson from Jonah, that the things were written before were written for our learning. So there ought to be something we can learn from what Jonah did in verse 3. And the conflict of wills is this, and that is, number one, we ought to be very quick to go to prayer when the conflict arises. We need to be quick to go to prayer. We see nothing of this with Jonah, but we see this with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you not remember that he himself had a conflict of will, which was not a sinful thing? He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and in his human flesh, as it were, he prayed, Lord, if there be any other way, he was struggling. Let this cup pass from me. But in prayer, he comes to the conclusion, nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will. It was a struggle, as it were. And where was the victory won? In Christ's humanity, in prayer. Paul is the same. He has a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And what does he do? He prays. In fact, he told the Lord, he asked three times that he might have it taken from him. And where did he learn? What did he learn? He learned that his grace, God's grace, was sufficient. His will, the conflict that he had, that he didn't want the messenger of Satan, this Lord, take it away. He accepted it. He embraced it because he learned through prayer that it was God's will that he had it. Secondly, when this conflict will rises, we ought to be quick to believe and obey it because it comes from God. Speak of the depravity of man, that here is a prophet of God. He gets a very clear command from the God of the universe. He himself preached for God. He knew the character of God. And yet he did not immediately obey, but immediately runs. Remember, that whatever God commands you to do, whenever you come across commands in the Scripture, and they begin to conflict with your will, always remember they flow from His holy and righteous character. God never puts us through or asks us to do anything that is indeed not good for us, even if it is a messenger of Satan. James 1:13, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one's tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. That's what happened to Jonah. Jonah was drawn away by his own desire and lust. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to preach. They might actually repent. And he didn't want these pagans knowing his God. I don't know what his issue is. You read through the whole book of Jonah, and at the end, you're really still not really concluding what was Jonah's real problem. Other than you know that it was rooted in some sin and unbelief. So there's this conflict of will that's manifested in Jonah's very backsliding. But secondly, I want you to see not only the conflict of wills, but I want you to see a casting away of the worship of God. Look in the text. He says, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And many of you know that in the Old Testament, or even in our Bibles, when something is repeated, it's their way of putting an explanation point on it. It's their way of saying, listen up, this is something really, really important. When our Lord said, truly, truly, or amen, amen, He's saying, listen up, this is something really, really you need to pay attention to. And so here we have Jonah, who's writing Jonah. Don't forget this. He's writing in the third person like Moses did when he wrote the first five books of the Pentateuch. Jonah is telling us his own story, as it were. He arose from the presence of the Lord. And in one verse, we're told it twice. Well, Hebrew scholars tell us that from the original reading is that Jonah went away from the face of the Lord, or cease being before the Lord. One of the first things to go when we get out of the will of God is our worship of God. Whether it is in private devotion or whether perhaps it is in public worship, they either cease altogether, or we find ourselves coming to the church anyway because we don't want people to think that we're not church-going, fine, upstanding church-going folks, so we just come and we go through the motions, but our hearts are not here. For Jonah, it simply ceased altogether. This is an immediate fruit of backsliding, the very thing for which we were created, to worship God, to come before God. When Adam sinned, he was cast out from the presence of the Lord. And Jonah, when he sinned, he ran from the presence of the Lord. Now, this is the first thing to go. Worship ceases. Praise ceases. And carnal thinking begins to take its place. Sometimes it happens, we don't even recognize it. It's so subtle. You will notice that Jonah does not even inquire. No worship, no prayer. Jonah was a holy prophet of Israel. And while the nation as a whole, the northern kingdom, were living in direct rebellion to God, Jonah was a worshiper of God, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew what it was like to have communion with the Almighty. He knew what it was like to walk with God. He knew that God was all-powerful, omnipotent, that He knew all things. And he also knew, brethren, that God was omnipresent. While also knowing this, he runs and flees from God. Jonah knew the David of Psalm. It had already been written. Psalm 139:7, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? Jonah knew that. But Jonah knew that he could not, knew he'd not ultimately hide from God, but he knew one thing. He knew that he could at least run far enough away so that he would not feel guilty for not worshiping. He could run far enough away from the things of God, from the presence of God, those things that remind him of the reality of God, so that he could soothe the pricking of his conscience for having disobeyed. No, we never do things like that, but that's what Jonah did. He was in conflict. with God immediately when the command came. His conscience could not bear the holy and righteous presence of the Lord while he himself was still living in rebellion. And perhaps some of you here this morning are in rebellion to God in some way, in some form, and you wonder why you don't feel the holy and good and awesome presence of God when you sing the hymns of the Lord. When you hear the word of God preached, when you hear the word of God read, your heart is not stirred, your conscience is not pricked, because you're not in the way. You know there's something down there that you keep covering, keep hiding. Until you deal with it, you will not know the presence of God. Jonah knew it. Tarshish was in Spain, so they tell us in the commentaries, all the way on the other side of Joppa, on the other side of the Mediterranean Sea. Joppa is modern-day Jaffa near Tel Aviv. He was going to get away as far as he could. Nineveh was north, northeast. And Tarshish was as far west as he could get on a ship. So as soon as Jonah had decided in his mind he was not going to obey, the carnal wheels began to turn. And he lost all sense of spiritual discernment. And that's what happens to us. The only thing that mattered now was how fast and how far can I get away from the presence of the Lord. Brethren, do we not see the great danger and the sins that are set in motion when we refuse to live according to God's revealed will? The reality is sometimes we do see, but we possess no native power to overcome our own sin. We even in our minds understand it. We mentally and logically conclude that yes, that what I am doing is not in accordance with what God has said I'm supposed to be doing. And we walk away. And we keep living life. We go shopping, take our kids, we do this, we do that. And it's just another layer over the conscience. Another layer. And outside a miracle from God, you possess nothing within you to stir yourself up. Though you ought to stir yourself up. John Carroll, some of you may know this man. I met him last month at the prayer meeting in Roanoke. I believe he attends Grace Church. He recently came out with a devotional book, and he posted a few of them on Facebook. Some of these, some profound statements. He says this: without God's grace to repent, we are prone to hold on to sin till it kills us. Wow. That's so true. That's so profound. Without God's grace to repent, we are prone to hold on to sin till it kills us. It's amazing. This is why so many people today call themselves Christians, live by what they feel God wants them to do and not by what God said he wants them to do. John Carroll had another quote. Those who disregard the light of God's word will find themselves overtaken by their foolish presumption. That's good. Let me read it again. Those who disregard the light of God's word will find themselves overtaken by their foolish presumption. In other words, God understands. In other words, justification for not being obedient. In Jonah's case, the Lord allowed him to live in his rebellion for a season to teach him needful lessons. First one would be this: whom the Lord loves, he chastens. What will the Lord teach Jonah? Here it is, brethren. The safest place and the happiest place on this earth is to be granted the grace of God to desire nothing more than the presence of the Lord. That's what he ran from. The safest place, the happiest place on earth is in the presence of God. And the only way you can come into the presence of God is if you walk with God in obedience. He understood it at his first coming back in chapter 2. You'll notice in verse 4 and in verse 7. Verse 4, then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. least here for a season, Jonah once again experiences in his prayer, his poetic writing, that he understands what it is to be back into the presence of God. And where was it, brethren? It was in the temple. Where is the temple today? You're sitting in it. You're sitting around it, the people of God. Brethren, wherever we may be in our walk with the Lord, let us never forget the safest place on earth, the happiest place on earth, is not to live in a nation with the most nukes, not to live in a nation with the president of your choice, but to live in the presence of God. That's it. Not to be on a vacation island like Hawaii or the Alps or in Colorado caps, snow caps. To be in the presence of God. It's the safest and happiest place for the soul of man. You know this scripture well. Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. In your presence and at your right hand, he says, are pleasures forevermore. Jonah would have to be taught again and again, and so do we. And as Christians, that's what happens, isn't it? We know this if we're true Christians in here today, and we've been Christians for any length of time. We know this to be true. The only safe and happy place for the conscience, for the heart, for the soul of man, the body they may kill. After that, no more they can do. For the Christian is the presence of God. So, brethren, notice that the backsliding of Jonah not only revealed a conflict of will, a casting off of the worship of God, but lastly and thirdly, it reveals a cost that will be paid to the world. You see it in verse 3. Jonah arose. It says, and that he fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. Now you imagine the intensive labor it took him just to do that when he should have been doing the will of God. Here he was, all these hours walking towards Joppa. He found a ship. Now, by the way, he just found a ship. Why is that in the Bible? The Bible tells us he found a ship. It's because whenever you want to walk away from God, Satan will provide every resource that you want to get it done. The world will provide everything you need to keep you distracted from God, to keep you running, to undergird that running. Maybe if he hadn't have found a ship, he would have thought to himself, well, I can't go any further than that. My home place of worship is just up the road. I better get back home. But he found a ship. How convenient. But that wasn't all. So he paid. He paid. I don't know how much it was. He paid the fare and he went down into it. And he went down into it to get away again from the presence of the Lord. Once Jonah left God's presence, spirit of rebellion, he went to the only place he could go, back into the world. And to live in Vanity Fair is not free. It's not cheap. Our Lord Jesus said of him and his kingdom, in Revelation 22:17, come and let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him drink of the water freely. Romans 8:32, he who does not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him freely give us all things? But our Lord said of the prince of this world, he does nothing but to come, but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. It cost to stay in the city of Apollyon. It cost to run from the presence of God. You will not become worldly in your Christian walk and it not cost you something. Physically, spiritually. There is a famous quote. I don't know if you've ever heard it. It was famous among the circles of my first church. I believe Adrian Rogers was the first I had heard it. I don't know whether it's original with him or not. But he says this. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Illustration. It's a rather lengthy illustration. Nobody needs to raise their hands, but how many of you ever heard of the state program called VASAP? the Virginia Alcohol Safety Action Program. When a person gets arrested for a DUI, they're put into this particular program, judge demands of it, first-time offense. You have to pay to take the program. It's, I think, a couple hundred dollars or something. And one of the things they ask you to do in the program is that they ask you to take a piece of paper and a pencil or pen, and they ask you to sit down, and they try to get you to calculate actually how much this one act costs you. And this is what they tell you to do. They might even start with how much was the bar tab that night, if that's where it all started. The cost of your lawyer, who you hope gets you the case dismissed, that's a lot. And then the court costs, fines that you have to pay when your lawyer fails to get you off the court case. And that's just the beginning. Then you start to add up how many days you missed from work because you had to go meet the lawyer, because you had to go to the court dates, and well, who knows what else. You add up all the money you would have made had you gone to work. Then you add in the gas that you spent driving to and fro. I mean, they get down to really detailed things, and you are absolutely amazed at how much this thing costs an individual. And then the real expense shows up when you get your insurance bill in the mail. No offense, Earl, you got to take care of them. But when you have a DUI on your record, your driving record, your insurance goes through the roof. And by this time, brethren, you're up into thousands and thousands of dollars for one night out celebrating your 21st birthday. I'm legal now. Just be legal and careful. If your DUI includes the loss of someone's life in a car accident, then the cost becomes immeasurable. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. When once we leave the presence of God, it's going to cost us in ways we do not even see to stay in the only place that's safe. And that's the presence of the Lord. The world tells Jonah, if you're going to hide in our ship, you're going to have to pay up. Christian, you want to hide from God? You want to hide from God? You want to stop reading your Bible? You want to stop praying? You want to stop going to church? You want to stop seeking the face of God? It's going to cost you, because then you're going to have to fill that void with fishing or shopping or hobbies or this or that, and it will cost. Those things in themselves are not sin, but something will take its place if you're not satisfied with God alone. You'll have to fill it with something. So what is the lesson? The lesson is clear. If we do not find our joy and contentment and satisfaction in doing the things God's way, so that we have God's presence, we're going to have to pay the world. The only cost for the Christian to have the joys of God's presence is obedience. But the cost for the one who backslides will show up in their bank statement. But where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I don't know if Jonah ever sat down to calculate up the cost of his backsliding or not, but there was a cost. Not just a ticket to get on board a ship, but to think of all the hours and time he wasted when he could have been serving God as a prophet. He was serving Jonah running. And it was costing him every day he was out of the will of God. Every day. Costing him emotional stress, spiritual growth in grace, and that's exactly what happens to us. We're either seeking the face of God and growing, or we're being carried downstream with the world, and we're unhappy. Because the world is unhappy. They have these false cures that keep them happy for a little while. The young man on his Nintendo, hours and hours all day. But then when he gets off that, he's bored. Prayer doesn't excite one. And I don't mean to pick on anybody who plays the games. Obviously, hours of it might be a little something that needs to be touched on. But nevertheless, we all know of various things in our lives that the Spirit of God in your heart knows about and that I know about in my own heart. Jonah could have been preaching God's word to the people whom he really loved, but he didn't. And so Here he is, so self-centered now, Forget the northern kingdom. Forget my I'm supposed to be up here and preaching and to the northern kingdom. These are my people. And so I find, brethren, that one of the heaviest prices we pay for our disobedience is not only what it costs us personally, but what it costs others around us. Jonah seemed to have stopped caring about his own people. Remember, he's a prophet to Israel. But what is he saying by fleeing to Tarshish? I don't care anymore about the people of God. I just need to get away from the presence of God. And we are blinded to see what our own disobedience and how it affects the very ones we love, the very ones we know. Backsliding hardens our hearts so that we lose the very compassion that we need to motivate us to help other people, to love other people. If you're going to do it, if I'm going to do it, you're going to have the compassion of God. The Lord looked over Israel and he had compassion upon the multitude. It is a divine emotion that you will need if you are to serve God, and you will not have it, and I will not have it, if we're not seeking to trust and obey all that God has said to us. Not picking this or that. It's amazing how, isn't it, we can find so much comfort in areas of obedience in certain areas. And that we can subconsciously kind of just set this other stuff over here that we're not obeying in, and that's not bothering us because we feel so good about obeying in these other areas. That's not the way the Lord works. It's only when we are in the will of God, enjoying our walk with God, that we're ever moved with compassion for other people. Have you had compassion on anybody this week? Have you thought about somebody else outside of your own trials and tribulations? I would think that those of you who've been praying and walking with God this week, your heart strings have been tugged for somebody outside yourself. You've prayed for somebody. You thought of somebody. But if you're in a backsliding mode and you're not seeking to obey the commandments of God, it's more than likely you did very little of that. And yet that's what undergirds us as a church. Pray ye one for another. Pray for one another. Backsliding reveals that conflict of will, casting off of worship, and a cost paid to the world. You know, brethren, I didn't decide to preach Jonah because I thought I had a church full of backsliders. I didn't. I didn't know. I read the book, meditated upon it some, but I like the flow of it and other things, but I hope that there aren't any backsliders among us today. But I do think that because this is God's word and it is the light that has been revealed to us today, that we can ask ourselves this much. R.C. Sproul would say it in Latin, coram Deo, before the face of God. Are you, brother, sister, are you walking in the presence of God? Are you enjoying your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Are you experiencing the joy of your salvation? Or are you in need of, like David, who prayed, restore it, Lord. Restore the joy of my salvation. Therein lies what is needed. To come back through repentance, faith, and in prayer. Are we satisfied with our God today? If he took all away our earthly comforts, would we still be before the face of God? In his presence, something that we run to, not from. Are you running to the presence of God? Are you desiring it today? You know, it's sad to hear people talk about, forget the law of God, just love him, have a personal relationship with him. And it flies in the face of God's own word. Our Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jonah got a command. And because he didn't obey, he was backsliding, and he suffered, and the people suffered. And his commandments are not burdensome. But you know what is burdensome? Disobedience. Isn't it strange how we fail to see that so easily? that the slightest disobedience to the Lord's word and the Lord's commands brings an instant burden to our backs. The monkey on the back of the conscience, the repercussions of not following the Lord in love and in openness of all the commandments. The hope for us, brethren, and for all of us, is that God would do for any of us what he did for Jonah. God sent a deliverance for Jonah. God sent a deliverance for Jonah's backsliding. And God sent one for you and me. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only deliverance that you will ever have to get you back in the way. To come back to the cross, to recognize that the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ and that alone is what cleanses you from all your sins. And there you find your peace. You remember the justification that God brought, and you repent of being wayward, and the blood of Christ will get you back in the path of sanctification. To begin like David again, to call out, Lord, give me a clean heart. Clean heart. Oh, then I will be able to teach sinners their way. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Some of you maybe need that today. You've not been told in a long time. You know, in Southern Baptist churches, there are those rededication services they have, where they come up to the front and rededicate their life to God. We don't do that. But I hope we never not tell people that if you're not in the way, you can repent and come back to God. This is what the word says. Repent and believe. Come back to God. See the price it is costing you to be out of God's will today. Stop paying the world. Stop throwing your money away. Stop throwing your soul away. Stop throwing the spiritual nourishment away that you need. Start feeding on the grace of God. Feeding on the love of God. The mercy of God. The forgiveness of God. So that you can start to have compassion on others. As Jonah should have had on Nineveh. But he didn't. And of course, if you're here today without Christ, then you don't feel that lack of compassion. You don't feel that prick of conscience for not walking with God. Because the Bible says that you're spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, and dead people don't feel, as it were. But nevertheless, this is the mean God's told us to use to bring resurrection to those who are spiritually dead. If you're here today and you're not saved, the horrible reality is that you have the greatest burden of all. You have Christian's burden on your back, and you will carry that thing with you all the way into hell unless you come to the cross. The wrath of God, even this very day, abides on you, and you don't even feel it. John said in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son, New American Standard, will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. There's hope for saint and sinner alike among us here today. And it's not to flee to Tarsus, back to the world, not to go outside the church today and run back to some hobby or something, something that we like to do that passes the time away and helps us to feel that our conscience is not hurt. But it's to flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. Flee. Don't walk. Don't stroll. Run as fast as you can to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you come to him by faith, if you're a Christian, he will restore you. He will give you everything you need to come back into his holy presence and enjoy it. If you're unsaved, he's never turned away a sinner yet who came believing and repenting. Not one. Come come to Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your sweet mercies. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto us. Father, we know all too well, unfortunately, the feelings that Jonah felt. For every Christian, if he is truthful with himself, to some degree or another, has felt what it is to come to a command and to hide from it. But we're also thankful that we understand what it is and what it feels like to come back as the prodigal son. Oh, Father, would you be pleased to kill some fatted calves today? If there would be anyone among us who is not walking before your face, in your presence, with the fullness of all the faith that you have given unto them, restore your people, Lord. Call in your elect. Save those who are outside and in the world. Bring them before you through the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. In his name we pray. Amen.